I want to read my text. I'm not going to read the surrounding verses. There's some of them that we will comment on, but I want to read my text. I told you this morning, this afternoon, as it was, that I want to preach on the subject, the hands of the living God. And so immediately you will know that my text is the book of Hebrews and the chapter 10 and verse 31, where reference to this is made. And here Paul, writing to the Hebrew Christians, Hebrews 10, verse 31, he says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We're living in that day that both the psalmist in the Psalm 36 and verse 1 and also Paul in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 18 spoke of, when they said there is no fear of God before their eyes. In a very real sense, that day has always been around, and men can be described like that in every generation. There's no fear of God before their eyes. But there are times when that is more pronounced in particular generations than others, and in particular lands through the world than others. And then there's other times we can say that a godly fear has settled upon a land or a nation. We can speak of our own nation. We can speak of this United Kingdom, looking back possibly to Victorian times, looking back to the year of grace in 1859, and maybe not that long ago, when we speak of 40, 50, 60 years ago, and some of you will remember those days when there was a consciousness of God, and when people feared the Lord, and that was evident and it was felt in the nation, when people in high places regarded the Lord and His commandments, and the ordinary rank and file of society possessed such a fear. So there was an awareness of God, an awareness of His existence, of a higher authority, a supreme ruler in heavenly places. Alas, today that has almost disappeared. We have to say that. There is not the fear of God in men's hearts today. They live as if God didn't exist. And they journey through life as if there was no accountability at the end of the journey. They live as if there's no heaven, no hell, no death, no eternity, no judgment, no hell. That's how the vast majority live their lives today. As the psalmist said of the wicked, he will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And that is true of today's society. We feel it in the community. We sense it in the workplace. We detect it in our educational establishments. We discern it in the media. It seems that everywhere men blaspheme God. They trample down His law. They ignore His commandments. They despise His word. They disdain His morality. They hate His Son. They reject His salvation. They forsake His house. They desecrate His day. And they fear Him not. Well, the Apostle Paul brings us to consider a very appropriate truth in our text tonight. It is tailor-made for the 21st century in which we live. It is so suitable to this present generation, where he says here, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want you to know, my friends, tonight, that we have every reason to fear God, and to fear the judgment, and to fear His wrath. And I trust that you will come to feel this in your heart before the meeting is through. Now, people want to hear about the love of God, and that's a grand subject. And we revel in the fact that God loved this world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. And He set His love upon this world, and it brought Christ into the world to die for sinners. And they want to hear about the mercy of God,
And that's a grand subject too. The mercy of God is like that river that flows through the generations of time, always there towards sinful and rebellious people, the mercy of God. And they want to hear about his kindness, and they want to hear about his long-suffering. But there's very few want to hear about the wrath of God. We shut it out of our minds. We ignore it. We choose not to dwell upon it. But sinners are in the hands of an angry God. And that was the message that Jonathan Edwards preached in Enfield, Connecticut, on the 8th of July, 1741. He observed in that sermon the power in God to cast wicked men into hell at any moment, and how they deserve to be cast into hell. He spoke of how sinners were already under a sentence of condemnation to hell. They do not only justly deserve to be cast down thither, but the sentence of the law of God, that eternal and immutable rule of righteousness that God has fixed between him and mankind, is gone out against them and stands against them, so that they are bound over already to hell. He highlighted that there are in the souls of wicked men those hellish principles reigning that would presently kindle and flame out into hell fire if it were not for God's restraints. And then he urged the congregation unto whom he preached to flee from the wrath of God to come and come to Christ. We need to hear about God's wrath. The Old Testament prophets were unashamed to speak in such terms. In the New Testament, the apostles, they were not backward or afraid to speak also about these things. And Jesus Christ, who is the true and the faithful witness, he was forthright when he spoke about God's wrath. Why is there a wrath? Why is there a judgment? Why is there a hell? Because of sin. Now, Paul has been highlighting some very important truths in this chapter of Hebrews. He's been highlighting the one sacrifice for sin. There's only one sacrifice that takes away sin, and that's the sacrifice of Christ. You look there at verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He goes on to emphasize the forgiveness of sin, that a man can be forgiven. Look at verse 17. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, God remembers sin, but in his mercy and his grace, through Jesus Christ, he forgets men's sin when he forgives them. He's highlighting those who sin willfully against God. Look at verse 26 of the chapter. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Look at the next verse. Solemn judgment is emphasized. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And in the following two verses, he speaks about those who despise the Son of God. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The sin that is highlighted here is a total and a final falling away when men with full and a fixed will and resolution despise and reject Christ, the only Savior. When they resist the Spirit, the only Sanctifier, and they renounce the gospel, the only way of salvation and the words of eternal life, then comes this solemn statement in our text, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm very conscious that there are those, maybe even in this meeting tonight, and you are sinning willfully against Christ and his gospel, and you are shunning the call of God, and you are refusing his mercy. You are resisting the Spirit, and you're saying no to the Son of God. Well, then listen to our text. God is giving you a warning, and he wants you to know this. He wants you to be sure about this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want you to notice that in this text, the apostle is speaking about a somber expression. There's a somber expression here. He says, and I want you to mark it there in your Bible, fall into the hands. There seems to be some allusion to David when the option was given to him. He preferred falling into the hands of the Lord than falling into the hands of man. The reference is back there in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 14. Trusting in the mercy of God on that occasion. And though he had sinned as a child of God, he knew that God, though just, was merciful. And he wanted the Lord to decide what the appropriate judgment should be. And thus he wanted to fall into his hands. Hands of mercy. Knowing that God, a God of love, would not only do justly, but he would be merciful even to David in this time of need. It is also true to say that it is a good thing, in a sense, to be in the hands of God. We can truly say, in a sovereign, providential sense, my times are in his hands. So said David in the Psalm 31 and verse 15. And so wrote William Lloyd in his hymn, my times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright at best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. And that is so. Isn't it good to know, if you're a child of God in this meeting, we're in the hands of God, in the hands of the Lord tonight. If you are the Lord's child, you are in a special sense in his hand. We are the work of his hand. We are under the care of his providence and subject to his sovereignty. And our times and our persons are in his hand, which indicates his great affection for us and our nearness to him and the support and protection that we have from God. And when it comes to death, when it comes to leaving this life, we are more than happy to commit ourselves into the hands of God. It's the best place to be when you die, because we know that he has precious things laid up for us in the life to come. Now, the case that is emphasized here in our text is that of being too late for mercy. It's not a reference in a good way of being in the hands of God as a child of the Lord. It's rather being in his hands as a lost soul in a time of justice and not mercy. God is showing us that a day is approaching when men who have died without Christ, died without mercy, died without forgiveness, fall into the hands of judgment. There's coming a day, an awful day, a fearful day, when sinners will fall into the hands of God. You know, if you fall into the hands of anyone, in the expression that is used here, you are completely at their mercy, and you are entirely under their control. They will do with you as they please, and they will inflict upon your body whatever they desire and whatever they decide. I can remember a policeman many years ago in the time of the troubles here in Northern Ireland who fell into the hands of wicked men in the south of Ireland. He had gone there on a fishing trip, but it was known by those who were wicked and evil men that he was there. And they kidnapped him, and they tortured him, and abused him frightfully. And then they took his life, and they just dumped his body
I can remember visiting his widow, and I can remember preaching at his funeral, where his father-in-law was one of our committee men in Porto Vogue. I remember that. That man going down into the heart of the south of Ireland, he fell into the hands of wicked men. And of course, we think of what's happening in Iraq and Syria and all that is going on there, those journalists and those aid workers who have likewise fallen into the hands of ISIS, ISIL, IS, whatever they are, but they're wicked men, for them to do unto them as they will. We think of the persecuted Christians in countries like North Korea. For the 12th consecutive year, this place is the place where Christian persecution is most extreme. North Korea has a population of 24.5 million. 300,000 are Christians, and 60,000 of them are imprisoned in labor camps. There is no other country in the world where Christians are persecuted in such an horrific and systematic manner. And so if you're a Christian in North Korea, persecution, torture, imprisonment, and martyrdom is the normal. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's what they are. They have fallen into the hands of ruthless men. But my friends, one day sinners who have rejected God's mercy and refused Christ as Savior and trampled beneath their feet the blood of the Redeemer and died in their sin will fall into the hands of a holy and a just God. Not an unjust judge, not a ruthless tyrant, not a persecuting emperor, but a God of absolute perfection and holiness who will judge men according to his law and who will sentence them eternally. What an awful thing to fall into his hands. What will you do then, dear sinner? There will be no hiding place. There will be no escape. There will be no refuge. So Paul speaks here of a somber expression. But notice also that there is a sincere proclamation. Do you notice how he names God or gives this title to God? He calls him the living God, the God of glory, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the maker of mankind, the sustainer and the upholder of all things, the sovereign judge of all the earth, the one who has given you life and breath and all things, who has shown his mercy to you in so many ways. He is the living God, as opposed to all other gods in the earth who are lifeless and dead and powerless. The phrase here is an expression of the eternity of God. He's the living God who has always existed in the greatness of his majesty and power. The wording gives solemn meaning to the duration of the sinner's punishment who will fall into the hands of the living God. This living God who is eternal reminds us that the punishment that will be sentenced or given to those who die in their sin will be forever. Punishment is eternal. It lasts as long as God lasts, and that's forever. He's the living God, the eternal God, the God who stretches from eternity to eternity. And the judgment he pronounces upon the sinner on that great day is eternal. Oh, that you would take this in and understand it somewhat in your heart. You will live as long as the living God. He's given to you physical life, a body in which to dwell here upon the earth. But he's also given to you a soul, an immortal soul, a soul that will live forever. Where will you be 100 years from now? Where will you be 1,000 years from now, or 1,000,000 years from now? Because, my friend, you will be somewhere. We're talking here about the living God, and you will live as long as God lives. But I want you to notice, finally, here in the text, that there is a solemn declaration. Notice the words. It is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. Mark them carefully. It's a dreadful thing, an alarming thing, an awful thing. It's described by John Newton in the hymn that we sang earlier, and I'm glad that when the congregation stood to sing that they did include the fourth verse, "Horrors past imagination will surprise your trembling heart when you hear your condemnation. Hence, accursed wretch, depart. Thou with Satan and his angels hast thy part." When you feel the weight of his hand and the fierceness of his anger, it will be a fearful thing. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of men, wicked men, like ISIS, like the persecuting communists of North Korea, or some wicked tyrant, for them to do with you as they please, to torture you, to injure you unjustly. How infinitely more dreadful when it is the infinite God of holiness, the infinite God of perfect justice, to fall into his hands unprepared, still in your sin, to stand before the judge, to be charged with sin, naked and without righteousness, speechless, yes, and no one to speak on your behalf, to hear the dreadful sentence pronounced upon you, and to feel the wrath of God to the uttermost. How horrific it must be, a fearful thing. And we ought to tremble. In Jonathan Edwards' sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," he said, "There is the dreadful pit of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There is hell's wide gaping mouth open, and you have nothing to stand upon, nor anything to take hold of. There is nothing between you and hell but the air. It is only the power and mere pleasure of God that holds you up. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit, full of the fire of wrath, that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread, which the flames of divine wrath flashing about it, and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator, and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you ever have done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment." You know, Jonathan Edwards was interrupted many times before finishing his sermon by the groaning and the moaning and the tears of his audience, who cried out, "What must I do to be saved? Oh, that God would come and lay hold of your heart and teach you his truth and the necessity of being right with God, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so much so that you will be provoked to cry out, 'What must I do to be saved?'" You understand this tonight? Please understand, as we close this meeting, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing because God is a God to be feared. It's a fearful thing because God is a God of truth and justice and wrath. It is a fearful thing because God will not overlook sin. It is a fearful thing because God must, by his nature, punish sin. It is a fearful thing because the day spoken of here is a day when it is too late. There's no escape.
There's no atonement. There's no door of mercy open. It's hell forevermore. It's the day of wrath and fiery indignation. What about you tonight in this service without Christ? How is it with your soul? What will you do when you fall into the hands of the living God? I tell you, you need to be prepared. And the only way of preparation is Christ. And as I close this meeting, I point you to Christ. I tell you about one who 2,000 years ago fell into the hands of the living God. And there upon the cross of Calvary, the justice of Almighty God against sin was brought to bear upon who? His own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. All that you and I deserved, all that our eternity should have been, all the wrath and fiery indignation, all the punishment for sin was laid upon Jesus Christ when he died as our Savior. Yes, my friends, he fell into the hands of the living God, and he did it for you so that you would not fall into those hands in judgment one day. You need to take him as your Savior. You need to take him as your substitute. The one that took your place. The one who fell into those hands all those years ago. And my friend, you need to take him tonight. May God bring you to Christ. May you escape this wrath to come. May you understand the truth of what the apostle is teaching here. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.